LSU won last night. We'll say it again. Yeah. And one of the keys they say about LSU is that they're old school, that we run the ball a lot, and that, you know, Les Miles was a lineman at Michigan, right? And so he was a lineman, and he kind of likes that. He likes to run, and we call it old school, which meant, you know, they knew what we were going to do and see if you can stop us. And we're talking, we started a series called Old School in honor, no, not in honor of him. We started a series called Old School, and we've been talking about the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, they're not something you keep to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith, and always I have been, always will be. Somebody can keep the Ten Commandments, they'll go straight to hell because you're not saved by keeping commandments. But what the key is how you keep them. You can't keep them in your own strength. Nobody can really ever keep them in their own strength. But you keep. But what happens is by the Spirit of God, God comes in and you move in freedom. We're no longer bound by the law, but He didn't lower the expectations. He didn't dumb down the gospel. If anything, He said, if you look on a woman to lust, you know, the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not commit adultery. But He said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already. So He he didn't lower them. And the key, though, is He came in and said, you can never follow, you can't keep these things by your strength. You do it by the Spirit of God. And those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And so there's a difference. The life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. And so there's a whole difference. But what we didn't do was, you read throughout Paul's writings, he didn't throw out the Ten Commandments. You keep them, but you keep them by the Spirit. You walk through them we walk it by the Spirit of God. So what we're doing, we're kind of going over them, and I'm kind of redoing them a little bit and kind of recalling them. But the Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient, everybody say ancient, paths, where the good way is. And walk in it, and you will find rest. Everybody say rest for your souls. But they say we won't walk in it, but we say we will. Everybody say we will walk in it. And so there is an old way. We talk about old school and what's happening there, what we're doing. And what we're going to do this morning, we're doing a series on the Ten Commandments. And today we're talking about, and let's read the one that we're going to talk about, is in Exodus. And it's the one that says, you shall not covet. Everybody say covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And in the Hebrew language, the part of that says, don't even think about it. No, it doesn't say that. I added that myself. Because that's the name of the sermon today, is don't even think about it. And the reason I said that was, all the other nine commandments have to do with specific actions. You're not going to murder, you're not going to lie, you're not going to do this. But when you come to this one has to do with state of mind. This one has to do with your thought life. This has to do with challenging you to deal with your thought life. And we're going to do this. It says, everybody says, don't even think. It says, don't even think about it. Now stay standing just a minute. Play our little commercial there, and we'll sit down just after that. Go ahead. All right. Everybody say, don't even think about it. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for taking words and bringing them to make truth in our lives, that we can be set free in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Look at one more person. Say, don't think about it before you sit it down. Say, don't think about it. If America needed one thing that would drastically help America would be to return to the Ten Commandments and the sense and the morality of it. James Madison, one of our former presidents, said, we have staked our future as a nation on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our hearts. As I said before, you couldn't do it. Nobody else could ever do that without the Spirit of God. And think about it as we watch the Ten Commandments so being taken out of every public place that the Supreme Court can get it out of. Our academy, we did it on purpose back in our academy. We've got on big stone tablets in the back, we have the Ten Commandments when those kids walk through. How many think that schools would probably do a lot better if you took crack and condoms out and put the Ten Commandments in? All the morality, all the things that would take place. No more lying, no more murdering, no more, you know, stealing, no more false witnesses, no more lying about it. And America is becoming a dangerous place, but not because, only because of those that do evil. But it's becoming a dangerous place because those that see evil won't do anything about it. Hosea 9 says it this way. We live in a politically correct society. Hosea says, the days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come, says the Lord. Let Israel know this. The prophet, here's what they're saying today. The prophet's a fool. The inspired man is demented. Because of the grossness of your iniquity, because of your hostility is so great. They have gone deep in depravity as in the days of Gibeah. And he will remember their iniquity and he will punish their sins. One of the keys about it is this, that literally the lie has become a truth and the truth has become a lie. Why be politically correct when you can be right? Come on, somebody. You need to come to the place where we understand we live in a society that literally is going into socialism week by week, by month, by month, by month. There are calls now, even in our society, to let Sharia law become part of it. You know, in many parts of Europe now, because of literally the numbers of the Muslims that have gone into Europe, you know, they say within a generation that literally Europe is going to be Muslim. You don't understand that. But I mean, just sheer numbers is taking place. And in many places, many parts of Europe, they've allowed Sharia law to become established as well as the common law is. But I'm going to tell you, there are people that have a desire that in America, this and that's never going to, come on, say that's never going to be in America. Now, I know this, I thought a lot of things wouldn't be in America, but I had to change my mind. And if that doesn't describe America, though, the ACLU is busy trying to take freedom of religion from us. There's a lot of difference between freedom of religion and freedom from religion. And the Bible says that we need to understand, we need to stand up. So there comes a time when America needs to return to the sanity and the morality of the Ten Commandments. It has to do with literally understanding what is true and what is a lie. And I like this because today's title is called Don't Even Think About It. Everybody say it with me again. Don't even think about it. Thou shalt not covet. What is coveting? Coveting is craving with a passion something. It can belong to somebody else. It can be not really. You just have an intense passion for craving. Two fishermen in the depth of winter one time decided to go fishing. And so they took a skill saw with them with a little motorized thing. They started their generator, plugged in their skill saw, started cutting the ice, and suddenly a voice from on high said, "There are no fish below the ice." And so one of the fishermen looked up and he says, "Is that you, God?" And the voice says, "No, I'm the owner of the ice skating rink. There are no fish beneath the ice." Boy, that was a great way to start off. When that was fun. It didn't go any better this morning either when I told it, all right? The other nine commandments, as I said, they're about specific actions. This one has to be, this one is about state of mind. You have to understand that you can covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's, and it lists all these sevenfold protections that your neighbor has against, or you have against, someone coveting something that you have. And this is what God is saying in this commandment. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about your neighbor's wife. Don't even think about his house. Don't think about her car. Don't think about whatever it may be. Don't think about it. Don't even think about it. A woman went to lunch one time and one of her friends had gotten a brand new Jaguar. And so she went home deciding the course of action she would get to literally convince her husband to buy her a Jaguar. And so she went home that day and she said, "Honey, I need a Jaguar." He said, "No, you don't need a Jaguar." And so day after day after day, she keeps pelting him until he becomes rubbernecking. He says, "Honey, you don't need a Jaguar. I don't think it's good for you. I don't think it's very helpful for you. I think it would be very harmful for you if you get a Jaguar." Finally, he buys her a Jaguar and it eats her. Come on, somebody. I'm going from worse to worse, I can tell. Be careful what you covet. Be careful what you have a passion for. You might get it. The world's broken up into givers and takers. You can break the world up in many ways you'd like, but two of them are givers and takers. John D. Rockefeller, when he was making $1 million a day before there was income tax, literally was asked, and you know, how much is enough? And he gave the classic answer, just a little bit. Everybody, just a little bit more. And so what happens in our lives is that somehow we get to do that. And Jesus Listen to Jesus when he addresses this cancer of the soul called covetousness. And in Luke chapter 12, he's talking on the Holy Spirit. He's on a sermon. And right in the middle of his sermon, a guy shouts out in the middle of the crowd. It'd be like if we hear, I'm preaching, and somebody shouts out and asks this question. It's exactly what it was talking about. Jesus was teaching on the Holy Spirit. And this guy in the middle of the group says, Lord, my father died, the old man passed away, and my brother got, the power of attorney, and he won't give him none of it. Now watch this, look what happens. One of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother. Speak to my brother. Now listen, I want to ask you a question. What do you think that this guy has a valid point? Well, this guy, if that was you, and it was your brother, would it sound like a valid question, a valid point to ask? And watch this. Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and do what? Everybody say beware. You ever walk by a yard where the sign said beware? I went by one the other, I forgot how long it was, but it said, instead of saying beware of dog, it said, forget the dog, I got a gun, beware of me. Come on, somebody. So he says, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he... Listen, you need to get that. You need to get that. Get that. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he owns. A man's life does not... For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he... A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Come on, all the poor people say amen this morning. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And so Jesus is talking to him, and I want you to watch this because I love this because I always thought this, I'll throw this in as a side note. Prayer is so fantastic because how many of you can pray a stupid prayer and God can answer it in the right way? Have you ever prayed, when you look back on it, think that was a stupid prayer to ask? And God answered me in a right way. That's why you can never have to be afraid thinking, man, I got to really think through what I'm going to pray before I pray. Because if I happen to pray the wrong thing, you never know what might happen. Da, da, da. God can take the opportunity of you praying and answer you the right way, even though you ask a dumb prayer, and he can do that for you. So do this. The Bible says it was a stupid request, but he answered it in the right way. And even though I wanted this, he gave the opportunity to give me that. But immediately, watch this, immediately Jesus does something. And he tells a story about he says, beware of covetousness. Beware, beware. And so there's this sign on the fence, and it says, beware of covetousness. And I want you to watch this because one of the keys is, that's a hard one. Because, if it says, do not murder, you know exactly what that means. Don't pull the gun. Don't shoot the guy. If I do it, I'll know I did it. If I didn't do it, I know I didn't do it. Don't lie. Well, I know exactly what it means. If I lie, I know I did it. And if I didn't lie, I told the truth, I know I did it. But what does it mean when it says, beware of covetousness? How do you know if you did that or not? How do you know if you, how many of you know what do they? Was I covet? Did I covet? Did I not covet? I don't know if I was covetous or not. I don't know if I really did ever. So it's not as easily detectable as the other ones are. And Jesus then, he gave a parable then to try to help us understand what it means. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns, build greater. Now, this is a parable about, can I really understand if I'm coveting or not? Man, I'll pull down the barns, I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou, whenever you see but God and fool together, you better run for the hills, because you know somebody's in trouble. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall these be which thou hast provided? And one of the keys, he comes in and he literally says, listen, there comes a time when you have to understand, I haven't seen one baby come out of the womb with an iPod in his hand. And I've been on the other end, and nobody gone beyond here holding an iPad going out of this place. So naked came you in, naked go you out. Which means this. The point of wisdom in our lives comes to the place when we realize we transfer ourselves from an understanding of our heart that we are not owners, but we are stewards. That no matter how much stuff I got, I only get to keep it for about 70, 80 years, and then somebody else gets it. I didn't bring it in with me. I don't take it out with me. I only get to play with it. I only get to hold it, manage it for about 70, 80 years, and then it's somebody else's. So the key is this. Everybody put your hands up in the air like this and make a fist, would you? Now, that means, if you do that, that means you're holding on to whatever it is you got in your life. Now, open your hands up. Now, watch this. Close your hands back up again. If God blows a wind through your life and He wants to blow whatever it is that He's given you and He wants to blow it somewhere else, guess what happens? If you holding on to it and the wind comes through, it ain't going nowhere. And do this, it's all you're ever going to get. Now open your hands up one more time. If you let go of it and you just hold it in your hand and God blows a wind through, guess what happens? He can blow it anywhere He wants to blow. Come on, put your hands down, would you? Now, one of the keys is this. If you hold on to whatever it is you got and you hold on to it tight, you're not getting anything else because you can't receive anything else. And one of the keys is we have convinced ourselves that what we want is what we really need. No, I just don't want that. I need that plasma. I need that 62-inch plasma TV. The 50-inch is not big enough. I need the 62-inch plasma right then and there. You know, because I can see the gospel better. And what happens is we convince ourselves that our wants are our needs. And you've got to come to the place where, listen, if God blows it away, but what if He doesn't give me anything else? You don't know God. You have no faith in to understand that. Listen, He'll never outgive God, and God will be no man's debtor. You can do it. So you open your hands up. You say, okay, God, just use me. Whatever you want to do with me. Who you want me to be? Who you want me to help? What do you do? So when you understand that, I love verse 21 says it this way. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know what that means? That means you can be rich in a lot of ways and poor in God. Listen, you can be rich in money and poor in God. You can be poor in money and rich in God. Here's the deal. Won't you be rich in money and rich in God? Come on, somebody. It's the deal. Well, thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. All right, let's go right on. Global rich list. Yeah, preach it. Global rich list. If you earn $32,500 or more, you are in the top 1% earnings of the entire world. As of today, here's the cutoff line. If you make more than $32,500 in one day, you are in the top 1% of the world. 1 year. What are you talking about 1 year? Who makes $32,000 in a day? Unless you're a plumber, all right? If you're a plumber, you do that, all right? Oh, alienate all the plumbers. $32,500 a year. Come on, guys. A year, you're in the top 1% of the earning money makers in the entire world. Think about that. If you make $32,500, you make more than 99% of the world. Let me tell you another stat you need to know. Did you know that Americans, on the average, spend more money on trash bags per year than 60% of the rest of the world lives on? What do you say? Oh, what do you say? The average American spends more money on trash bags in a year than 60% of the rest of the world lives on. Instead of saying, why can't I have more? We ought to be saying, why do I have so much? Just travel the world a little bit. If you ever have the chance, travel the world a little bit. And you'll see. And you'll understand. One of the best things I ever did with my kids was take them around the world. That knocked a lot of the, stuff out of them. But you need to understand that listen, why do I have so much? And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, beware of covetousness. And covetousness is saying, I want what she has, I want what he has, I want her husband, I want his wife, I want her house, I want their car, I want their life, and it's this passion that may never be said, but Jesus said, that's the one that's hard to identify in yourself. And not many preachers preach on it because most preachers covet. Come on, somebody. All right, look at how Paul warned about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For from within, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, what's the group of people that Paul links up with covetous people? Neither fornicators, we don't like them. Idolaters, don't like them. Adulterers, no, don't like them. Effeminate, no. No homosexuals. Go to the next one. Nor thieves, nor covetous. Notice the company that he puts a covetous person with. Drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Notice what he says. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure... I don't like those kind of people. I don't like them. And notice, he links that group with a covetous person. Everybody say, beware of covetous. Now listen, don't even think about it. We learn three things from this verse. One, it's classified with the sorriest people on the face of the earth. A covetous person will never enter the kingdom of God. And a covetous man is an idolater. Why is that? Because a covetous person worships materialism. They worship things. Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of things. We are a thing society. We buy things all the time. Life does not consist of the things. Listen, we buy things for our body. We buy things for our house. We buy things for our dog. We buy things for our cats. We buy things, you name it. We buy things to put things in. Is that right? We buy tubs to put the things that we bought. We put them in. And then we fill our garage up with all the things that we bought. And when the garage is full, we have a what? A to sell the things so we can do what? Buy some more things. Some of you are your $50,000 car sitting out in the parking lot because your garage is full of things. Do not raise your hand this morning. Paul had his things in order. He said, forgetting the things behind. He said, if you think on anything, think on these things. Things that are pure, honest, just, good report. Think on these things. Why? Because someday you're going to die and the only thing that's going to be in the box is you. Boy, Pastor, you're really encouraging this morning. One of my favorite stories I ever read growing up, and didn't nobody read it other than me this morning, so let's just see if we got a more educated class today. One of the great Russian authors wrote one of the great stories of literature entitled, How Much Land Does a Man Need? And his name, I always had a problem with his name, Leo Tolstoy. Anybody read How Much Land Does a Man Need? Few of you read it? And it's a story of a peasant. I put his name as Thomas because the Russian name is a little hard. I just say Thomas, and one guy said that's how they translate the Russian name over. But Thomas was a peasant. But he heard of a far-off land of nomadic people that he could, for a pittance, buy as much land as he wanted and become rich. And so he saved up his money, and finally one day he was able to take the trip. And he goes, and it's a nation called the Bastards. And he goes there, and he cannot believe. When he gets off the ship, he starts walking the land. The land is fertile beyond his imagination. The grass is green, the soil is black, it's inches and a foot deep in the top soil. And he sees luscious lakes, and he sees a great forest, and he cannot believe his eyes. And finally, the next day, he goes and he meets with the chief of the Bastards, and he says, how much is the land? And the chief looks at him and says, 1,000 rubles a day. And the guy looks back and he says, 1,000 rubles a day. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? What's 1,000 rubles a day? And the chief said, here it is. You can have all the land you can run around in one day's time for 1,000 rubles. All the land you can run around in one day's time, you have it, and whatever you run around, that is yours for 1,000 rubles. It's yours to have. But there's only one condition, he said, and he had a big place marked. This is the starting place. And you have to be back at the starting place before the sun sets. And that night, he said, he couldn't believe it. Thomas goes to bed, he's dreaming of how rich he's going to be. Because he could not believe the land and all that's there. And how much he can run around, how much he can take. And so, in the morning at daybreak, he's there, the chief is there. He hands the chief 1,000 rubles, and he takes off as fast as his legs can run. He runs by the first lake, and he says, I've got to have that. And so he crosses, and then he runs by a forest, and he says, I've got to have that. That land there, it's mine. And he runs by a field that's as luscious, green. He says, I've got to have that. And he runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs. And somewhere right after lunchtime, he's run further than he could have ever dreamed. He's looking at all the land that he's run, all the land that he's acquired. He cannot believe it. He says, I'm rich beyond words. And then he says, and he remembers, I've got to get back at the starting point. Left himself plenty of time. So Thomas goes, and he runs by, and he starts running. He runs by another lake, and he runs by other forests. I've got to have that, evidence. And somewhere near the sunset, he sees the Indian chief, or the chief, and of the bastards. And along the last few miles, the community is lined up, and they're shouting, "Run, Thomas! Run, run!" And he's literally said, his heart is heaving, his chest is like a locomotive. He's running as the sun is setting. And he's almost there. And they said, run, Thomas, run. And he runs, and he falls, and he's there, and he falls face down dead at the starting line. The chief is standing there with a shovel, and he hands it to one of the underlings. And they dig a grave just big enough, and a long line of graves. And they build, and the chief is laughing. And he puts the 1,000 rubles in his pocket. And they bury Thomas. And the moral to the story was this. How much land does a man need? 6 feet long and 3 feet wide. Can I get a better amen this morning? The mirror of covetousness. Let me ask you, only a piece 6 feet long and 3 feet wide. Let me ask you a question. Are you running yourself to death? How many of you are running yourself to death? Running yourself to death just for a little bit more. Running yourself to death just for a little bit more. You're running like a madman from dawn till dark for just a little bit more. You're compulsively sacrificing everything you have. Marriage, your family, your kids, your life, your health. Some of you run so hard your health is failing, and now you're in there taking all that wealth you acquired, you're paying it to the doctors to try to get you healthy again. And across the table from you is this moderately okay guy. He's eating everything he wants because he hadn't done pushed himself like that. He's eating it, and you can't eat because you got ulcers. Come on, somebody. Everybody say, don't even think about it. Everybody say, don't even think about it. Paul had, are you running yourself to death? Paul has the cure. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And he says, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing in the world, and we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into the ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money. Listen to this very carefully. You can have, listen, a man in a 20-year-old car driving down the road can have more covetousness in them than a man right beside him driving a Rolls Royce. Because covetousness has nothing to do with how much you got. Covetousness has to do with how much you're craving. Money's not the issue. It's the love of it. It's the craving of it. There's a lot of people that moderately, that have so much covetousness in them, and a lot of wealthy people that have no covetousness in them whatsoever. Well, that went over real big, I can tell. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith by working 25 jobs and pierced themselves with many griefs because they're never home. But flee from these things, you men of God. Pursue righteous, godliness, faith, and love, perseverance, and gentleness. For fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus. Now listen, we're talking about covetousness here. And of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pilate. What is that talking about? What confession did Jesus make before Pilate? Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. Else would my servants fight. My kingdom is not of this world." Paul was sitting there thinking, here's Jesus. He could have had it all, all that he wanted. But literally he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Listen, the Bible says that this world is going to be burned up one day with fire. How smart is it to kill yourself to get something that's going up in smoke? It's a word my mama would never let me use. Let's all say it together. Stupid! Come on, somebody. Jesus met a rich young ruler one day, and he said, "Lord, what do I have to eternal life?" And Jesus said, and he said, "I've kept all these from the time I was young." And Jesus looked at him and loved him, the Bible says. And he said, "But one thing you miss, give all that you've got away and come and follow me. You're going to have riches in heaven." The Bible says he decided, "No, I'm not going to do that." Went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. But let me tell you how compassionate Jesus really was. Because Jesus knew the future. He told this story one time. They were in Jerusalem. He said, in just a little while, he said, there's not going to be one stone left upon another of these buildings. They're going to be big. They're going to build big store, you know, big things, catapults against Jerusalem. That within a generation, Rome would come over and completely destroy Jerusalem, completely devastate the land of Israel, and everybody would lose everything. And Jesus looked at this rich young ruler and said, "Listen, you're going to lose it anyway. You're going to lose it. Within a generation, you're going to lose everything you got. Why not give it when you have the chance to give it?" Hey, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something real quickly. You're going to lose everything you got. You ain't taking nothing with you. Everything you got right now, one day, is going to belong to somebody else. You're not an owner. You're a steward. You don't get to take it with you like the Pharaohs tried to do. You're a steward. Your time, your money, your possessions, your effort, your talents, your gifts, all that stuff. Listen, you need to understand, all that you've got is literally given. The Talmud says it this way. Rich, the man is rich who is happy with what he has. Paul called it contentment. Are you running yourself to death to make a living because you've misunderstood? There's a difference between making a living and making a life. I know lots of people who've made livings and have great wealth and great this and that, but they don't have a life. This is happening, that's happening, this is occurring, that's occurring. So literally, are you making a life or are you trying to make a living? Listen, Elvis Presley was, you know, long before American Idol was on the scene, he was one of the initial American Idols. And wealthy beyond words, he owned 3 jets, a Rolls Royce, a Cadillac, touring bus, 3 motorcycles, da da da. His Cadillac was painted with 40 coats of paint, crushed diamonds in these coats of paint. But he died one of the loneliest men. Life, listen, does not consist in the abundance of things a man owned. Christina Onassis, who was the daughter of Onassis that married, you know, John F. Kennedy's widow. And when she inherited the fortune, she literally, when Coca-Cola came out with its Diet Coke, you can only get it in America, she used to send her jet, her private jet, just send the jet with the pilot over here to pick up a case of Coca-Cola. $30,000 that day, $100,000 today's worth money. She spent $100,000 to get the real. Come on, somebody, get the real thing. She paid people $30,000 a month to be her friend. She paid them to play tennis with her. She paid them to go swimming with her. She paid them. Listen, when you got to pay somebody $30,000 a month, they don't want to be with you. Come on, somebody, you're paying them to be with you. She died one of the loneliest women on the face of the earth. And listen, Listen, when you listen, Ecclesiastes in 5 says it this way. Listen very carefully. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. You ever saw somebody that's just going for money, but like they're never ever satisfied? Like John D. Rockefeller, how much is enough? Dollar more, one, just a little bit more. They're never satisfied with it. What good is an addiction? If, and it can be anything. And let's say if you got addiction for money, they just piling up money. What good is it? I mean, what are you doing with it? What good is it? And so, nor be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Listen to what I'm about to say. I said it before, but you listen, a poor person has nothing, can have more covetousness in them than a rich person over here. It can be vice versa, but I'm going to tell you, covetousness has nothing to do with how much you got. It's not about how much you have, it's about how much you crave that you don't have. And a person can be very, very wealthy and yet still have a covetous spirit that they want more because they compare themselves with the next level and next on and on, and there's no end to that. So stop coveting someone else's life and family. Trust God made you a specific way. Don't covet somebody else's wife, their husband, their life, their income, their family, their ministry, their calling. Listen, Jesus Christ was born of peasant parents, had a routine job as a carpenter, walked up a hill and died on a cross, and none of that looked very successful in that day. If he compared his life, why am I in the temple? Why am I a high priest? Why am I doing this? Why can't I have all that money? Why didn't Jesus have me? Why didn't God have me born over here? Da, 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 da. Stop that nonsense. Stop coveting and enjoy who God makes. Let the Fonzie spirit get on you. When you look in the mirror, grin. Come on, somebody. Like who God made you to be. Stop doing it. Jesus was all that. So covetousness comes from us. And one of the big things you'll find is covetousness literally helps you break all the other 9 commandments. If you just go through the other 9 commandments, covetousness will be at the core of breaking the other 9 commandments. Listen, you better stop coveting somebody else's job. You better start liking your job. Listen, if you don't like your job, they have a word for that. It's called unemployed. Come on, somebody. You need to have you need to come to the place where you enjoy it. You love it, what God has done in your life, on and on. Now, let's do this. Let me end this, and let me end it by flipping this thing. Because every action has an opposite and equal reaction. There is truths that the Bible says a two-edged sword. Because a truth is two-edged. It has one of the big deals in that day was the Roman army had two-edged swords. Many of the swords in that day was just one edge. But a Roman sword could cut going and coming. And so the Bible speaks about the Word of God, a sharp, two-edged sword. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. Because when you understand the word coveting, coveting is an emotional fire. Let me say it that way. Coveting is an emotional fire. And Paul writes, and it almost seems like a contradiction, but look what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12. But everybody say, but, what did it say? What's the next word? Earnestly. Covet earnestly the best. And here he's referring to gifts, but I want to just use that phrase. Covet earnestly the best. Now think about that. Here we've gone the whole sermon so far saying, don't covet, don't covet, don't covet, don't even think about it, don't covet. And now here comes Paul in the book of Corinthians and says, covet earnestly the best. It's like this. In our house, we have... How many of you have gas in your house? How many have gas stoves in your house? Let's see if gas stoves. You know, gas stove is fantastic. In just a few minutes, that gas stove, for some of you unlucky people, will be on fire. You'll be cooking something for your family, other than taking you out to eat, which they should do, since you've had a long day already. But you'll be home, you'll be cooking something like potatoes or roast beef or tacos, whatever you eat. And that fire is good, but if that fire gets outside the stove, guess what happens? It can burn your house down. Okay. Listen, how many know that sex is good? Everybody say amen this morning. Oh, thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. Believe it or not, sex is good as long as it's within marriage. But you get it outside of marriage and it can destroy you. Covetousness is an emotional fire that if it's used wrongly, it can destroy you. But if used rightly, it can motivate you. And there is a desire God's put. Some people call it the winning edge. It's something inside of it. It's like a fire that's within us. And it's the same with covetousness. Paul says, earnestly covet. Earnestly. How bad do you want it? I remember John Osteen used to tell the story about his mama. He said, growing up, his mama chewed tobacco. And he said, my daddy used to say, honey, please stop chewing tobacco. It's just hard to kiss you, you know, when you've been chewing tobacco all day long. And she was stuck on it. She was hooked on it. She just couldn't stop chewing tobacco. And John Osteen says, there came a time when my daddy died, and my mama kept right on chewing tobacco until one day she met a new man, and he said she quit tobacco overnight. Come on, somebody. How big do you want to? Everybody say, how big do you want to? How earnestly do you covet something? Because the Bible says, earnestly desire, earnestly covet it, the best. And listen, if it's your neighbor's house, if it's his wife, if it's property, if it's job, his position, don't even think about it. But if it's something that is a God-ordained calling on your life, turn that passion to a God-directed target and then go at it. Covet earnestly. Covet earnestly the best for your house, for your wife, for your call, for your calling, for their calling, for your children. Let that fire burn within you. Championships do not come from a half-hearted effort. It comes from a burning desire to win the game. Listen, you'll never possess what you're not willing to pursue. If you go to school and you're just half-heartedly in school and you're not going to really go after it, you're going to do okay, but you're never going to make anything of yourself unless you go after it. Hey, how many of you saw Lord of the Rings? This is the end. How many of you saw Lord of the Rings? All right, that's enough of y'all. The rest of you want to understand what this is. Here is a Gandalf in his regular life. He went to a school to talk to a school, and he asked him a question about studying. How hard do you study if you don't prepare, if you don't really study? And he asked him a question. Watch this. And those of you that know the trilogy, you'll know what this means. The rest of you won't. But
in your preparation for your examinations, if you don't do your revision properly, do you know what will happen? You shall not pass!
First of you don't know what that means, but we'll just leave it right there. That means if you don't really go for it, you're not going to make it. Covet earnestly when you do that. Philippians 3, in ending this morning. Philippians 3, Paul said this way, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Everybody say, I press. I press. Listen, spiritual victory demands that you push and keep on pushing. In the game of basketball, they have a line, an out-of-bounds line, then a half-court line, then your court. Listen, what Paul was saying was this. He said, in my life, I don't stand behind the half-court line. In basketball, they got this thing called the full-court press. That means before they ever throw that ball in, that guy that got the ball at the, you go up, your team rushes up, crosses the half-court line, you stand right there on that end line. The guy's got the ball. You're blocking it. You're pressing it. You're going to rip his shirt off. You're going to get that ball. Everybody say press. And I will tell you, the Lord told me to tell some of you, you need to start a full court press in your life. You need to go after the things that God's got for you. You need to covet earnestly the best for whatever it is, your family, for your life, for your children, whatever. You need to covet a full court press. Earnestly. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible says there were four friends. They had their fifth friend was paralyzed. He was sick. He was dying. They picked him up and put him on a stretcher. And they heard that Jesus was in the neighborhood. They got up. They started heading toward the house. And no sooner had they got down the block, the crowds were already there. There was crowds blocking the street. There was crowds in the yard. The house was completely crowded. People sitting in the windows. No way to get. And know what they did? They didn't set him down and say, I'm sorry, we tried. You know what they did? They did a full court press. They went around the back, climbed over the back fence, came in the back side of the house, climbed up on the roof, tore the roof off, and let that friend right down in front of Jesus. How many think that's a full court press? How many, can you imagine? Can you imagine? Can you? We read it and we're used to the story. But can you imagine how you talk about coveting earnestly the best for their friend? They were going to get him in front of Jesus one way. They're not talking about getting no line, no prayer line. They're going to put him down right in the front of it. Listen, when you want what you've never had, you got to do what you never did. You got to come in there and begin to do a full court press. They coveted earnestly. Listen, if you think about the battle of your life and you're looking at thinking about quitting, listen, don't even think about it. Heaven is watching you this morning. You're either going to allow covetousness to destroy you, Are you going to take it and aim it correctly and let it propel you onto the next level? Everybody stand up. Come on, everybody stand up this morning. Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that with me? Come on. I want everybody to close your eyes just for a second. We just keep you just another minute and we'll release you. But Lord, you know, there are people here today falling. Maybe they're facing some of the greatest battles they've ever faced in their life. And maybe they're on the sideline and they really at a place where, you know, they really, really thought about, you know, throwing the towel in. But what you need today is you need a supernatural infusion of the grace of God, of the Spirit of God, to literally bring a passion, a covetousness for the best. And you take away from all this junk that everybody else has. You're not comparing yourself to nobody else. You're just going to earnestly covet the best for your life, for your family, what God has for your children, what God has for your life. You're going to covet it. You're going to earnestly desire it. Maybe you realize this morning that you've let covetousness come in the wrong direction. And maybe you may, listen, let me tell you, some of you may have a dangerous desire this morning that you have focused in on somebody or something. It might be money, it might be political position, it might be something that you know that is not right. And you've zeroed in on that, and there's been a covetousness that's hindered your life. And if you do not turn from it, it will destroy you and your family. The person, it might be somebody at work, it might be somebody in the neighborhood, it might be an old friend. You might have reconnected, but you just know that is not, it's not for me. It's wrong. You know it in your knower, in the heart of hearts, you know it. And this morning you have a chance. It's your decision. Are you going to allow covetousness to come in? Are you going to covet that thing and go for it and destroy yourself? Are you going to take that fire, that emotional fire, and turn it and focus it on the right things and let it propel you to the next level in God? Let it propel you to do the right thing. Let it propel you. You're going to do like Paul. You're going to put a full court press on. You're going to press. You're going after that thing. You're not going to give in. You're going to go after it. And this morning, I believe with all my heart that's there. So if that's you, I'm not going to make you raise your hands or anything. If that's you, maybe you realize this morning that you've been running from dawn till dark and you've been making a living. You're making a living, but you're missing life. Your kids are growing up fast. Life is going by fast. You need to stop and make a life. You don't need a lot of money to make a life. I remember growing up when our kids were little, we used to take them to Barnes and Nobles and let them read the books and then put the books back on the shelf and come back out. Come on, somebody. Free of charge. You can do all kinds of things, but you need to make a life. You need to make a life. Make a life. So this morning, Father, I just pray for everybody in here, all the different levels that they're on, where they're at, whether covetousness has jumped out of bounds and now is about to destroy them, or whether they need to really start the fire, turn the stove and light it, and let that covetousness become something toward a God-given desire, a God-given goal. And Lord, this morning we just thank you for the power of the gospel to liberate. I pray for deliverance. If that's you this morning and you're out of bounds and you know you're out of bounds and you're about to be destroyed by this thing, then I want you to do this. I say, Lord, I want everybody to pray with me this morning. Say, dear Lord, I repent. I'm wrong. I've been coveting the wrong thing. And this morning, I repent of it. I let go of it. I ask you to help me not to covet. Give me an infusion of your Spirit. Let it be a cutting edge. And sever that thing, that person, out of my life. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, everyone that needs an infusion to do the right thing and they want to be on fire for you afresh and new, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you for the power of the Spirit, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I just pronounce the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. And may the Lord give you peace. And may the Lord give to you everything that the Lord has for you. May He put in your heart an emotional fire, a covetousness for the right things of God, that you would covet earnestly the best for your life and for your family and for all your business, for everything there is. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen today. Give a little good clap offer. Would you do that?